John B., I heard you misplaced the ring. You got quite a sense of humor. Remember that, guys, because someday he's going to get married. And all right. So, Lord, we do praise you. Now, Lord, I prayed this morning that your word would prevail today, beginning with the burden bearers and going through the day, and I believe it shall. We need hearts to understand, Lord. We need your anointing, and I pray it will be with the people here and with the young people and with all who hear us in the media. Lord, we just need to know you in a greater way, and I pray you'll help us this morning, Lord. We can't do it, but you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to continue a little bit with something that was started last week. And you got the television schedule, so everyone's clear on that. Oh, Hal, you're in South County, aren't you? Yeah, well, you'd be on channel 23 then. But for everyone, it's 10 o'clock this coming Saturday evening. You can make that one. And it's also posted in the bulletin board. And there's some flyers there if you want to take them home. I'm looking in John. I had in mind to read from starting with the ninth verse. Let's see how far I'm going to go in there. Ephesians 4, starting with Ephesians 4, 9. I want to be sure I cover a couple of verses here. I think I've got it. Yes, through 16. Ephesians 4, 9 through 16. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him as the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, you have made... may have wondered sometime when you were reading this passage, what's so important about the body of Christ? And if you go to verse 13, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, what does that have to do with going to heaven? See, it doesn't relate. That's why you don't hear it preached very much, because no rapture is going to bring you up into the fullness of Christ. And why, why would there, is there a whole passage like this? This whole passage, if you want to understand it, is talking about building up each believer into the spiritual maturity. That's what it's talking about. And keep that in mind. You're going to see why in a minute. But it's who is the head, even Christ. And the whole body, most of which is in the spirit realm at any given time. So you have to think of the body of Christ as one entity. It's a mistake to refer to a local assembling as a local body. It's not harmful. It's just poor terminology. The body of Christ has nothing to do with a local assembly. It has to do with an organism that is literally the body of Christ. It's literally the expression of Christ, the fullness of Christ. And most of it is in the spirit realm at any given time. And dying does not give any member of the body of Christ understanding. So most of the body in the spirit realm doesn't understand any more than we do here. And so God is now giving into his church what this passage is talking about. It's been grievously misrepresented. And so they will learn along with us. You notice in that 16th verse that, if you go to that for a minute, verse 16, the whole body. See, that's not talking about the body on earth or a local body or anything else. It's right to refer to a local church, a local assembly, but a local body is misleading because there's only one body, and most of it is in the spirit world. And you see, it's joined together, and it builds itself up, whether it's on earth or in the spirit world. So doctrine, new doctrine originates in the earth, and then it goes into the spirit world. It has to be tried in vessels of clay. That's just the way it is. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. It has to come forth in the earth, and then it goes to the heavens. That may be sort of a surprise to you, but that's just the way it works. God brings forth, when God brought forth the Ten Commandments, for example, he brought it forth in the earth. He didn't bring it forth in heaven. He brought it forth in the earth. And then it affects everyone in heaven and on the earth. So it is with Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 9-16, extremely significant passage, and I'm going to tell you why. And so those in the spirit world are being taught it at the same time that we are. As it says, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Now, there's two, first of all, I didn't answer my question, why is the body so important? I mean, what does it have to do with going to heaven? What does it have to do with you? I mean, what does it have to do with you as a person? The body of Christ. You may picture dying and going up and being with your relatives or going to a mansion, whatever it is you picture. So what does a body have to do with that? Well, it has to do with the servant of the Lord. And I have not preached on that topic for a long time here, but it's a major topic that God has given me. It's in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. I'm not going into it now, Lloyd. I'm not going into it now, but it starts off, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And that servant is Christ, head and body. The head is perfect. The body must come to maturity. There's no purpose in Christ returning until at least part of that body has come to maturity, because Christ is going to work through the body to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, you can read that in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, all the things that the body of the servant of the Lord does. Just remember, the servant of the Lord is Christ, the anointed one, head and body, bringing justice to the earth. Now, the wife is the fullness of her husband. She is the expression of her husband. She is the glory of her husband. And so it is that the body of Christ is the expression of Christ. It's the glory of Christ, and it's through his body that Christ is going to establish his kingdom. So when it says, "Behold my servant," it's talking about the head returning with a mature body that he can then, through that body, reveal his glory in the earth. Does that make sense? The woman is the glory of the man. The New Jerusalem is the body of Christ. It's the glory of Christ. And so it has pleased God to make Christ dependent on us. See? It wasn't anything that we did. But God, when God created man, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. Every girl in Bible school knows that verse. It's not good for a man to be alone. And so what did God mean by that? A whole bunch of stuff. But man is destined to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. He cannot do it apart from his wife. That's what it means. It's not good for the man to be alone. He's not complete. He only reflects part of God, and he can't do what God has assigned him to do. So Eve, who was first named woman by Adam and then was named Eve by Adam, I think probably when they were created that Adam was probably about 12 and Eve was 10, because you notice there were no children until after they were out of the garden. So they're probably pretty young and just beginning the human race there. But Adam could not even be in the image of God the way God wants, except for Eve, except for the woman. The two of them together make the image of God. The two of them together make the fruitfulness. The two of them together make the dominion, have dominion over all the earth. The man cannot do it himself. And God has made Christ dependent on us. We are to him what Eve was to Adam. Now, I hope you feel the depth of that, and I hope it changes your view of who you are and what you are and why you're doing what you are doing. It's not so you can die and go to heaven and have a happy time for nothing and do nothing for eternity. It's to finish the creation of Christ. Do you see that? It's the body of Christ. And there's two forces that work severely against that concept. And I want to bring those out as we go through this passage, because this the NIV is about as bad a translation of God's intention here as could be imagined. So I brought the Jerusalem Bible and I brought the Barry's New Testament in Greek, and I researched some others to be sure of my ground here. But I will explain to you as we go along. Now back to verse 9, if we will. Go try verse 8. I want where he gave gifts to men. That's important. Yes. All right. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. That is all the dead. You remember Samuel's down under the ground? You remember that? They had to bring up Samuel out of the ground. Well, when Christ ascended, he brought all these people up. He brought paradise up into the third heaven. That's what this is talking about. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Notice that, gifts to men. Now, you're going to have to pay attention this morning because I'm going to get complicated. So you're going to have to think. I'll make it as clear as I can by the Lord's help. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He went down there and visited those who were kept in captivity since the flood of Noah and preached the gospel to them and did a whole bunch of stuff, and then he ascended. Now, he gave gifts to men, all right? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, before God gets through, Christ is going to fill the whole universe, but not just the head and the body. See, it's like Adam and Eve. It's the head and the body that will fill the whole earth. You've got to keep that in mind, or you won't get the thrust and the importance of this, of what's going on here. See, what you're called to is not primarily to be saved. What you're called to be is part of the anointed deliverer. God gives all the power. Christ does all the administration. And then the gifts are given to members of the body. So it's one body in heaven and earth. Most of it's in heaven. All right. Any questions so far? This is very critical to our concept of who we are, what we are, and where we're going, what we're doing, why we're doing it. All right. Now it's verse 11 is at issue here. And the Jerusalem Bible has it the way it should be. It was the best of those that I checked. See, it isn't that the apostles are the gifts. The gifts were given to men to be apostles. Now, that's extremely important to understand, or you'll miss, you'll be partaking of the modern error. Let me prelude this with a little bit. There are two ideas that keep God's people from coming to maturity. Now, the reason why it's necessary that they come to maturity is that they cannot serve as the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 42. They cannot serve while they're immature. Obviously. Because they're going to come with Christ and they're going to establish the kingdom on the earth. Well, you cannot have immature believers doing that. Does that make sense to you? Well, you know how they are today. They're casual. They're even casual today about what God is doing. God is, let me tell you something today. There's worse moral things happening in our nation right now than have ever happened here. And God spoke to me at the last pastor's meeting clearly. And he said, unique things are going to happen today. And I have unique things to meet them with for everyone who will listen to me and obey me. Did you get that? That was important for that meeting because they were young pastors. Okay? And now let me tell you one of the unique things that just came out. Lloyd will know about this because he tracks the WorldNet daily. In the Boston Children's Hospital in Massachusetts, if they have a little boy or a little girl, and the little boy wishes he was a little girl, and the little girl wishes he was a little boy, like I'm sure Colleen wished you were a little boy at times when you had, what did you tell me, 5 concussions by the time you were 5 years old or something? That isn't notoriously female behavior, Colleen. But anyway, some little girls wish they were Ted or John or Harry, and there's some little boys that cry and wish they were a girl. Now, this is a fact. Well, that's just life. And if you wish you were a girl and you're a boy, then, you know, eat more meat and grow up and get with the program. And the same way with a girl. If you're roisterous and a tomboy, try to keep from getting concussions, if at all possible. All right. Now, what they're doing at the Boston Children's Hospital, if they see that tendency in a child, they're injecting drugs into them. I didn't make this up. All right? That delay puberty until they're sure what direction the child wants to go. And then, if it's not their physical characteristics, they operate on them to make it so. That's now. I thought of that because I know how infinitely complicated the male and female reproductive systems are. They are complicated beyond belief. And I think that all those doctors are going to do is just change the external physical characteristics, maybe with some hormones, but neither of those people, they're not going to put a uterus in a boy. They're not going to put sperm in a female. They're not going to do that. It's just the Satan knows that God is bringing forth in our day people for the thrones, people that are going to rule. Many that are last shall be first. And he's doing what he can through homosexuality and now through the attack on gender in order to keep children from being born. So you need to realize there are heavy stuff going on here today. But God told me in that pastor's meeting, I have unique things I'm going to do. And remember, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But he stressed to me, you've got to be listening and you've got to be obedient. And then I will provide the answer for the unique abominations of your time. Okay? We don't fret about it. You don't even fret about what I told you. Just say, okay, Lord, you're going to work it for good. And see what he does for you, because you and I are key. Because we're members of the body of the servant of the Lord, the anointed one who's going to bring God's kingdom on the earth. Now, I told you there are two ideas prevalent in Christianity that weaken and sometimes do away with the maturing of God's people. The first one, you know, because I preached about it so much, is grace as a substitute for the new righteous creation. That's the first idea. The second one I haven't talked too much about some, and it is a sacred cow, so some of you may not believe me, but I've lived long enough to see, yes, it truly is a devastating thing. And that is the, and it's why I'll explain why I got there from this passage. The idea that we were saved to save others. That everyone is to be an evangelist. And you say, well, how does that frustrate it? Because it is not scriptural. Because God didn't save you to save somebody else. He saved you to come to maturity, to be a member of the body of Christ. And by, I've heard it since I was saved in the Marine Corps. They hammer it into me. Tell everyone you meet about Jesus. Tell everyone you meet about Jesus. Well, I would say probably about 0.5% of God's people are gifted to do that. And there are some. And the rest of them, it's just like Lisa's talking about, are just a yoke. And that's what it was to me. And so I went along with this, but it bothered me tremendously. So I was downtown, probably in Oahu, and I was thinking, I've got to testify to somebody. I've got to testify. What we call testifying is preaching. It's evangelism. It's not testimony. And so the bus stopped. I got on the bus, and the only room there was the back of the bus on the bench seat there. And there was just room between somebody and a lady who was fairly stout, which is all right. That's just, I remember it. So I went back there and I squeezed between her and whoever was next to her. And I've got to testify to this lady. This is why I'm here. And so I racked myself up and I said, do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's a pretty good opening line. And she said, looked at me and she says, no hablo inglés. You know what I said to myself? I said, this is not God. I am not going to do this ever again. And so people that have a call to evangelism, I'll help them in every way I can. But it isn't me. I have my own little pond to play in. Now, I'm going to show you where this doctrine is derived from. But you say, well, it's innocent enough, and surely it's a good thing. It is not a good thing because it gets God's people working in the external instead of on their growth, what God is dealing with them about to grow, to prepare them to be the body of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Can you see how these two ideas militate against spiritual growth? I don't know how many people have said, even concerning this church, or you just sit there and you're just growing fat and you're not out there getting them saved. You know what? God wants you to sit there and get fat. You know what the Bible teaches? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. You know what that means literally? It on an oxen's neck, that it becomes so strong that it breaks the yoke that's on the oxen's neck. It's talking about strength. The fuller you get of God, the more you're going to be a light of the world, because our light is not our preaching, it's our good works. I know it's a sacred cow. I realize that. And I've just got my reflex bow and a good sharp arrow, and I'm going to shoot it right through the heart. You are not saved to save others. There's not a verse. But this tells you, this passage tells you, when it's executed correctly. All right, now notice. It was he who gave some. Now, notice the wording. The wording here on verse 11 is correct. It isn't he gave some apostles. He gave some to be apostles. Now, I want to tell you how the New Jerusalem Bible's got it not. It's referring back to he gave gifts to men. Okay, you're going to have to track this carefully because you probably heard it preached wrong. All right. These people, these tiny print. All right. Now, Jerusalem Bible. And to some, his gift was that they should be apostles. See, it's referring back to he gave gifts to men. He gave to a man, he gave the gift of being an apostle. An apostle is not the gift. It is in a secondary sense. But I'm just talking now about exegesis, very careful exegesis here. To some prophets, that is, the gift to be a prophet. To some, the gift to be an evangelist. To some, pastors and teachers. Now listen. So that the saints together make a unity in the work of service. But Barry's Greek translation, which Tony forgot to bring today, but I remembered. This is what the Greek says. And when you hear it, you'll see how the NIV has twisted it so that it gets the current emphasis, which is that all these ministries serve to make evangelists out of the people. That's how it's used. Because you see, you've got NIV up there. Listen to what the Greek says. He gave shepherds and teachers. He doesn't say here about the gifts here. But that's the idea. With a view to the perfecting of the saints, semicolon. Do you see how they twisted it to mean that they serve to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry? It's not what the Bible says. Here's another thing. And I checked this carefully. The other translations, instead of saying prepare, say equip. The word properly translated, Tony, is equip. If I can find it here, read it, I'll tell you what the Greek says. Let's see. To the perfecting of the saints. Okay. And I don't see equip here, but it's in all the other Bibles. But nowhere does it say prepare. All right. For work of the service, for building up the body of the Christ. See, that's what the subject is. It's building up the body of Christ. It's not preparing saints to minister. See, that's a gross perversion of the Greek text. But it's based on tradition. NIV does that sometimes. They'll go by tradition, as they did in John 14:3, I believe. All right, did you get that? I'm going to read again the Greek here. He gave some apostles. See, the New Jerusalem gave the meaning of it here. And some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers with a view to the perfecting of the saints, semicolon. Do you see how that fits in with verse 13, till we all come to maturity? You see how that? That's why. Now, all right. In other words, he equipped men as apostles. He equipped, or I'll say people, as prophets. It was the people he equipped so that they could serve to bring God's people to maturity. See that? See how different that is from the idea that their purpose. And when I first came onto this years ago, I went back and looked through the book of Acts to see if that's how their ministries worked, was to cause people to go out and get souls saved. And it isn't what they did. It says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I'd like to put an arrow through this thing, because what it does to God's people, they can't understand their Bible because they can't see what's written for those two errors, the grace error and the idea that we were saved to save others. What would happen if we get someone saved and they come in and then they go out and get someone else saved and then they go out and get someone else saved? What happens then? You've got a church full of babies, which is exactly what Satan wants. Now, in any group of Christians, you'll probably find someone who has a real gift for personal evangelism. I've had friends like that. But it's not everybody by any means. Just a few. But God's people faithfully say, yes, we should be going out. We should, and then they go home and eat lunch and watch television because there's no grace to do it. But it has prevented the emphasis that God wants on growing. Okay, now let's go on. To prepare God's people for works of service. It's the God's people in verse 12 in the NIV is talking about the apostles and prophets to equip them so that they can minister to the body. All right. But they got the goal right, so that the body of Christ may be built up. What is the body of Christ? I didn't tell you, I was hiding it from you. It's the church, it's the fullness of the Lord. Well, take yourself. Now, some of you are beautiful and some are handsome, beyond all doubt. Now, suppose you show up here someday and it's just your head. Oh, I said, man, look at those heads. They're so beautiful, they're so handsome. But where's the body? Good question, isn't it? May take a while for the concept to sink in, but it is absolutely basic to your grasp on who you are and what you're doing. Because we think, I should come to maturity. What's next? It's the whole ranch. Let me tell you something. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, he's not going to return until he gets what he wants. So we can talk about rapture, talk about second coming, give it 50 years or 100 or 150 years or whatever we want. I'm telling you right here in the name of Jesus the Lord, and I say it with fear and trembling, he's not coming until he gets at least a portion of his body to maturity. There's no use to him coming. It would just be the head. So if you want to hasten the Lord's coming, what do? Grow. All right. Now notice what it says in verse 13, and this is an astounding statement. The word all. And the reference to that is back in verse 1, of the fourth chapter, where it says there's one church and one body and one. And when it says all, that's who it means. But you said only a portion of the body. I didn't say a portion of the body would come to maturity. I said a portion of the body will have to come in order for the Lord to return. But he's got another 1,000 years to work with the rest of the people. That's the purpose for the 1,000 years. So that the whole body, which is the New Jerusalem, will be perfect. Make sense? How many of God's people today go through life, attend church faithfully 30, 40, 50 years, give, serve, teach Sunday school and everything else, and die and they haven't grown at all? Well, they come in the Lord's army. How are they going to come in the Lord's army? They don't know that much about Jesus. They're in heaven. We're going to go back there? For what purpose? I just got here. It doesn't compute. No, I didn't say that Christ won't return until the whole body comes to maturity. Boy, that's going to be a long time until there's enough. And of course, this separation of the church into a militant remnant and then the rest of the church is portrayed several times in the scripture, particularly in the ark in Zion. And then moved up to Gibeon. And in David's partial rule, and then his rule over all Israel. See, it's portrayed in the scripture that the body will be temporarily split into a militant remnant, and then the remainder of the body, which will be the majority. See that? Now, in the case of the Ark of the Covenant, David had it brought back, and instead of bringing it to put together with the rest of the tabernacle, he didn't do that. The rest of the tabernacle was not in Jerusalem. It was in Gibeon, which is north of Jerusalem. In fact, Gibeon was a high place of demon worship. And so, I guess Solomon or whoever put the thing up there, it wouldn't be Solomon, but somebody put the tabernacle up there, in Gibeon because that was popular for the people. Not because God ever said it should be in Gibeon, but because that's where the people were. And it was wonderful, the tabernacle. The only problem with it was the Holy of Holies was empty. So they couldn't celebrate the Day of Atonement. But the people went up there just like they do today, and there's water baptism, and there's born again, and there's gifts of the Spirit, and there's everything else, but there's no ark. The ark was back in Jerusalem in Zion. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. And it stayed there during the life of David. During the whole life of David, it stayed there. That was God's way. He didn't rebuke them. He rebuked David when they brought the ark back on a cart. Boy, he let it know, this is not what I want. So Uzzah in Ohio died. But when David put the ark separate from the tabernacle, not one peep. Because God wanted that illustration to show what he was going to do. David represents militancy. Solomon represents a peaceful reign over the fruits of the militancy. So by and large, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Ark, will last from now until the end of the 1,000-year period. Then will be the Solomonic reign, the fruit of the battles that have occurred from now until the New Jerusalem. And that's the reason for the 1,000-year period. Now, see, this is what we have to learn. It's what the church at large has to learn. God didn't call them so 1% of the group could obey what the pastor was saying and go out and try to get souls saved. He wants the emphasis on confessing your sins and growing and learning how to cope when we find out, as was said here so well by different people, who God actually is instead of what we think he might be. All these things we have has to be learned by the church before the Lord returns. So the faster we grow, we're hastening the day of the Lord. So we go on until we all reach all unity of the faith. Now, this is the whole New Jerusalem, which tells me that the ministries will operate throughout from now until the time the New Jerusalem comes down. Ministries are not temporary. Ministries are not given to a local assembly. They're given to the body. And they don't end when you die. Okay. So if you're looking to die so you can rest, forget it. Your ministry is needed. There's people up there. Think of all the people that have died and don't know squat about the things that we know. And other places know. All right. Until we all, and when God puts something like that in His Word, I'll tell you a secret. It's going to happen. Hey, it's going to happen. You all saw the relative sizes of the stars and planets. That's our Father that went poof, and they all went out there. Our same Father who knows the sparrow, that Father. Yeah. When He says all, He doesn't mean some. See, how can He do it? You know, Abraham didn't faint at the promise of God, and He doesn't want us to. All right. And unity in the faith does not mean we all believe the same thing. I believe that Jesus died and was raised again and He was born of a virgin. That's not that kind of faith. It's in your heart where you learn to live by trusting in the Lord. If you get two people together that have learned to live by trusting God, you won't find conflict between them because they're both getting the same message. The problem is in the brain. Where they, I believe, you know, I believe in this church. I'm a Paul. I'm a Apollos. I'm a Mickey Mouse. This kind of thing. All right. In the knowledge of the Son of God. Not knowledge about the Son of God, but the knowledge of God. That was Paul was after, that I may know Christ. Not about Christ. You know, you get 16 lexicons and a commentary. They're not going to cause you to know Christ. You know Christ by looking to Him at all the times. Is that so? Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. And become mature. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Attaining pretty good, you know. You got to watch that attaining too. Whenever you see attaining too, it means that's something that's already in existence. Attaining? No, that means you're just achieving. But attaining to means there's something there. And so in God's mind, He sees a completed body of Christ. Okay? You've been appointed to it. Whether you make it depends on you. It's always an opportunity. Everything in our salvation is an opportunity. Beginning with forgiveness and ending with the fullness of God, you can get off the bus anytime you choose. It's for those who care more about God than they do anything else. Is that you? Where's He in your list of priorities? We're coming up to summer. Well, everybody knows you can't serve God in the summer because it's too warm and people are away on vacation and there's the beach and there's this and that. The train's going to pass you by. You don't go to the beach unless you pray and that's what God tells you to do. You don't do anything unless you pray and it's what you feel. And if God doesn't talk to you, then say, all right, I'm going to try to do this, Lord. If I'm off, show me clearly. I want to follow You in all Your ways. Acknowledge Him. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. In that case, I'll keep preaching. All right. Now notice this is not a partial thing. God, who created those stars. One of them, I think, is named Betelgeuse. Isn't that some name for a star, Betelgeuse? Something like that. But anyway, all those mammoth things we can't even comprehend. God said, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness. See that? You see how Christ is not full until God brings His people to maturity? Christ is not full. It has pleased God to make Christ the vine. And grapes don't grow on a vine. What do they grow on? And guess who the branches are? He's made Christ dependent on you and me. He made Adam dependent on this 10-year-old girl. I've heard people say, well, the reason she fell is because Adam was away somewhere. I checked it out in the scripture. It says Adam was with her at the time. So he was at much fault as she was. The only thing is the scripture does not blame Eve. In Adam's sin, we all died. The Adamic nature. It doesn't say the Eve nature. The Adamic. So the girls got off on that one. Adam was there. He should have said, honey, forget it. But see, he had no experience. He was just a kid. Christ had already been crucified. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what he was doing. So then the kids went out and did farm work for 900 years. I often wondered what that was like. That was not calculated to make a harmonious marriage. Then we will no longer be infants. How many infants are here this morning? Tossed back and forth by the waves. Are you tossed by everything you hear? Blown here and there. By every wind of teaching. And notice this terrible remark. And by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know where the pressure comes from to go out and get others? It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from Christian institutions that are increasing their wealth, their prestige, and their power. That's the source of the pressure to go out and get some. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily. But how about Proverbs? He that wins souls is wise. I wish they would quote the whole verse. The rest of the verse says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We win souls by being righteous. So this pressure detracts from what God is after. So I don't know how many times I've heard that. And I know ministers have come here and have criticized me. They said they should be out, you know, doing door hangers, doing these things. And here the people are just beginning to get their little eyes open to what the thing is all about. And they're supposed to be going out and getting more babies so those babies can get more babies and those babies. The whole hospital is an obstetrics ward. It's wrong, people. And it isn't scriptural. And it's deleterious. All right. That's why it says the cunning craftiness that it's talking about Christian teachers that were coming behind Paul and saying, don't pay any attention to him. He didn't even see Jesus. You're supposed to be circumcised. It's supposed to be this, that. There was a lot of worshiping angels in those days that Paul attacked in Colossians, telling them that they forbidding to marry, abstain from certain foods, all this cunning craftiness with men seeking their own advantage. It's common today. I remember one time standing right here, there was a man that came in the back there, and he was looking around, wondering what he was doing. And somebody came up and told me, he says, he's back there telling people about the church he's starting. That's the caliber. Too often, I have not found all that much integrity in the ministry. Some, yes, they are sweethearts, but too much monkey business. Cunning craftiness in the ministry without knowing what God is saying, just trying this and trying that, and that doesn't work. They try something else. Cunning craftiness, laying wait to deceive. Oh, man, I'm telling you, it's enough to get your dandruff up. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and that's you and me, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Why? And I can't. I have no more time. I would love to tell you about the servant of the Lord and what all this means, but I don't have time now. And so maybe tonight, if that's the way the Lord leads, shall we stand? Father, in the name of Jesus, I know, Lord, we're just beginning to get our eyes open to the plan of salvation, to what you're doing, what you're going to do in the earth. We're just starting, Lord. I see that. I see that. Now, Lord, help us to take hold, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus until we are ready for your appearing, so that we can be with you and serve you in whatever capacity you want. You're the administrator, Lord. The Father is the power, and we are the branches out here. Just save us from mythology and tradition, and help us with the Word of God, I pray. Give us understanding, Lord. And if there's any among us that are casual about their discipleship, I pray, Lord, you'll do whatever is necessary. Send the hornets after them, Lord. I don't say that cruelly, but for their sake, I pray, you'll send the hornets until they get right where you want them to be, because I know that's the only way that leads to love, joy, and peace. So have mercy on us in this culture that is becoming unbelievably wicked. Not wasting our time fretting, but spending our time praising God for what the unique things he has for unique abominations. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And now if you need to come, come. I'll ask Benny to give us some music here. If you need to come, come. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you being distracted by something? Grace isn't going to do it. The grace helps you right now, forgives your sins, and helps you to grow. It's the best pablum there is. Grace. Hallelujah. Praise God for grace. You know what grace is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's God's grace. That's what grace is. It's Jesus. When we have him, he'll help us grow and mature. He'll do it. He just said, praise me. Let the world, let the dead bury their dead. You just look to me, and when I want you to go to somebody, I'll show you. He does that with me. Does he do that with you? Does he ever bring you to people and let you know you're supposed to talk to that person? He does it with me. Oh, yes. Usually when I'm sick and in the hospital, I'm a real Dolly Do-Good going around talking to all the older people. Oh, yeah. We don't have to worry. Like Lisa says, we need to get this stuff off our back, these yokes that grind us down, and just live a little in the Lord and praise him. And he'll do the work. Oh, yes, he will. He's more interested in getting people saved than you are, I'll guarantee it. And he'll do the work if you're faithful and do what he tells you. He'll do the job. How many can believe Jesus can do the job? How many believe he will do the job? All right, then your place and my place is to listen and be obedient. It's better than sacrifice. Amen? Well, you can stay and pray. You can stand up here and give a nice atmosphere of prayer for these people that evidently feel a need. A nice atmosphere, presence of the Lord here.